Today, we're continuing on in our sermon series, looking at the Rhema moment. I challenged you last week, and I told you that today we're going to be dealing with the consequences of a Rhema moment and what they mean to us. And today is that example. Today is the culmination of that reality. So I want you to turn to a very strange place in the Scriptures, because you're going to be wondering when we get there, why are we going here? I want you to go to the book of Exodus. I want you to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. And for those who are wondering, because it just says sermon in the bulletin, the sermon title today is Living in the Rhema of God, the Consequences of a Rhema Moment. Okay? Living in the Rhema of God, the Consequences of a Rhema Moment. In chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 16. We're going to begin in verse 16. And this, I just want to preface it. This is the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've gone down, and they are now assembled at Mount Sinai. They're getting ready to receive the law, the Word of God, the Rhema of God. And this is the record of what happened. So it came about on the third day, Exodus 19 and 16, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and in its smoke, ascending like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. Then the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Then God spoke all these words. And here he gives us the Ten Commandments. God spoke those words from the top of the mountain in the hearing of all the peoples. And then we pick up again in verse 17. In verse 18. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen to you. But do not let God speak to us or we will die." When we read that scripture, does it sound like you want to have a Rhema moment? You see, we have to remember, I told you all last week, that God transformed time on the cross. And He set it in the resurrection. We have to understand, before Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we were separate from God, and the Word of God brought death. Because in that word was our unrighteousness. The law revealed our unrighteousness. It revealed our sin. It set us apart from God, and we were dead to God. So when you received a word from God, you were receiving death, judgment, condemnation. And that was from the law. Living in that day, the only righteous person who could stand under the word of God was Moses. And only as the priests consecrated themselves and made themselves holy before God could they come before His presence. But the people understood very well because of their sin that if they heard the word of God, if the word of God was spoken into their lives, they would surely die. God knew that too. That's why God warned Adam and Eve at the very beginning. He gave them one command. How well did they do at that? Here He sets forth 10. The people heard them. How do you think they felt understanding now the law of God and where they stood in regard to Him? They knew they were dead, and they feared God. Do we fear God anymore? Does our society, does humankind fear God anymore? I dare say most of humanity thinks they are God because we can do whatever we want. And we tell God where He needs to stay. We don't want you in school. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you anywhere but in church. You're not allowed in the public square anymore. In fact, let me tell you what you're going to be. And we begin to tell God what's right and what's wrong. Am I wrong? Am I missing the boat? That's how dead we are to God. Because if we were alive to God, we would fear God. And I don't mean be afraid of Him. In death, you better be afraid of Him. But if you're alive to God in Christ Jesus, we're not afraid of Him. We're not cowering down. But we are coming in awe. In reverence. We fear God in reverence for what He has done for us. What did He do for us? What did God bring about? How did God change time? How did God transform time which set us into death? How did He transform it to bring us into life? Well, I told you that last week. I want you to turn to that very scripture. I want you to turn to the book of John. I want you to look at chapter 11 once again. Because again, I'm dealing not with Christ here, but I'm dealing because I want us to see that God is talking to us. God is wanting us to understand the relationship that He wants us to have with Him and how He is making a way. John 11, beginning in the 17th verse. John 11, beginning in the 17th verse. I'm not going to read everything that Jesus said here. I'm not going to read everything that transpired. But I am going to read to you the portion that Christ spoke. From verse 17. So then Jesus came and He found He had already been in the tomb 4 days. We're talking of Lazarus here. He's dead, right? How many of us, when we were in the world, in law, because if you're not in Christ, you're in the law. You do understand that. How many of us, when we were not in Christ, were dead? Every one of us. Every one of us, without exception. We were as Lazarus is. Remember what I told you. The tomb that Christ is going to open is the tomb of our heart, because our heart is dead to God. Moving forward. From verse 22. This is the one sister speaking to the Lord, or from verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "Please mark these words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? This is the truth. This is the passion of Christ. Remember, when Jesus was in front of that tomb, Jesus was weeping. Why was he weeping? He wasn't weeping just for Lazarus. He was weeping for all of us, that we would receive him who is life. In the Word of God, we are told that the Word was with God and the Word was God, right? Who is the Word? Jesus Christ. He is the Rhema. He is the living Word of God. He spoke everything into existence. Everything that is, seen and unseen, came into existence through Him. He cannot die. He is life itself. Now, wait a minute. Didn't He hang on a cross? Didn't He die and was placed in a tomb? What do you mean He can't die? As the eternal God, He cannot die. Never, ever. But God came as a man. God confined himself in the same trappings that we have. I told you some time ago that that's going to be my next Christmas sermon. Swaddling cloths. The God of all creation bound. Oh, you have no idea how we are bound in this flesh. I dare for any one of you to try and not sin for one day. You are bound to sin. And that works in every form and function of that word and phrase. Okay? I want us to understand Jesus is that resurrection. He is the life. And if we believe in Him, when we believe in Him, if you remember, I think, I'm not quite sure, but I think I may be mistaken. You correct me if I'm wrong. Wasn't that tomb empty? Didn't they place a body in there? Didn't the government seal it up? What are they trying to do to him now? The same thing. And we are the resurrection. We are the life of Jesus Christ. We are alive. That tomb is empty and the government can't keep it shut. But we need to take it out of the tomb and put it into life. We need to get it out and let people know that He's alive. He is risen from the grave. He has given us life. He has brought to perfection. And we are the living Word of God even now. As we stand, as we sit, as we worship, as we come this day. Because God Himself has spoken it. Jesus spoke from the cross, "It is finished." Jesus has said here that "I am the resurrection and I am the life." I want you to look at something. I want you to look at this in a very big reality. Look at what He says here. I want you to jump forward. I want you to jump forward to verse 39. I want you to jump forward to verse 39. And Jesus says, "Remove the stone." He's talking about a real stone in front of a tomb. Okay, a big hunk of rock. But He's also talking about your heart. He's also talking about your life. Roll that stone away. He is the Christ, the living one, who can breathe life into that dead, cold, calloused heart. Roll it away. And when Christ speaks those words, it doesn't need human hands. How do we know that? Because when Christ arose, God moved that stone and God alone. And He'll move the stone of your heart. He'll remove that covering if you will but acknowledge His name. You may not like what He has to say. I don't care. Suck it up, cupcake. Because the reality is, all you have is death. You don't have anything to offer. Neither do I. But from the cross of Calvary, He spoke the words while they were killing Him, while we were killing Him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While we were killing Him, He spoke those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? How many of us want to see the glory of God in our lives? How many of us want to see what a resurrection looks like? I'm telling you right now, you want to see what a resurrection looks like? Get your heart in the Lord, because I'll guarantee you, there ain't nothing that's going to keep you down. It can be heart attacks. It can be sciatica. It can be, you know, arthritis. Arthur visits many people all the time. You know, it can be your kids, you know, for you parents out there. It can be the fact that you're alone, that you think you're alone. You ain't never alone. For God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is His word. Do you want to see His glory? Get in Him and let Him get in you. And Jesus says, Father, I thank you that if you have heard me. Here's the word of God. He's speaking. He's speaking for who? To who? On whose behalf? He's not speaking for His own words. He's speaking for us. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they might believe that you sent me. Again, the word of God is going out. For whose benefit? Us. Us. Life itself is going out. For who? Not for God. For us. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! What do you think happened? Everything got quiet. Can you imagine that? You know, here's this joker speaking, you know, talking to a dead man, telling him to come out. How is he going to come out of there? Doesn't he know he's been dead for 4 days and he stinketh? How many of you have been dead for 40 years and we stinketh? God doesn't care about the stench. God doesn't. You know, I love this time of year. I love this time of year. How many of you on your way to work smelled that beautiful aroma of spring? You all know what I mean. That's all I got to say, right? That's us. That's us in the nostrils of God outside of Christ Jesus. We are that stench. But what happens when that stuff is put on a field and the farmer plows it under and it hits those seeds? They shoot up saying, more please. That's what happens when we who are the stench receive the life-giving rhema of God. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrapping, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. That's Christ speaking to our sin. That's Jesus speaking to the things that are holding you back. Many of you right now think, oh, I just can't do it because this is coming against me. Jesus spoke the words, unbind him, let him go. And then from the cross of Calvary, the last words he spoke, "It is finished." There's no more word. There is not another word that needs to be spoken. For no word can supersede the word of God. He is God. You may not like the position that you're in. You may not like where you are. You may want more for your life. Well, let me ask you, how's that going for you? How are you making it? You know, are you getting things wrapped up? Are things moving for you? Do you have enough power to move the world? Can you bring things into existence? Can you create life out of nothing? Y'all know the joke about the scientists, right? Creation versus evolution. The creationist says, "Well, let's see you create something." He says, "Okay." So he goes and gets his test tubes and all that stuff. And the creationist says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Get your own stuff. This is God's. He already created this. Make something out of nothing." How's it working for you? Do we want the power of those words? What is the consequence of hearing God's word? What is the consequence of Christ in your life? He is the Word of God. That tomb is empty. We are alive once again. We are set back to that right position. This is a time warp. Okay, if Brother Wendell was here, I would have him explain it to you. But when we look at the Old Testament, in Daniel, there are 70 weeks. Okay, there's one more week that needs to be fulfilled for all time to come into existence. God stopped time. Remember I told you God had to transform time? Because we were under law. We were under death. Because the Word of God brought death because we were sinners. And we could not do anything righteous because only righteous people go to heaven. How many of us are righteous outside of Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Praise Jesus. At least you got that right. Because ain't none righteous. No, not one. Amen. But when we understand that, then we need a righteousness. Where's that righteousness come from? That righteousness comes from the eternal sacrifice of the Lamb of God, given for us. Jesus spoke it. Jesus brought it into being because He is the Word of God. He is the Rhema of God. He is life itself. And when you and I understand that when we receive Christ into our lives, He brings us into a salvific relationship. Salvific, what does that word mean? Because I was asked that a couple weeks ago that I should explain salvific. What does salvific mean? It means unto your salvation, the things that come unto your salvation, that create salvation in you. Who is the only thing that creates salvation in you? Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and
resurrection.
Let's say that like we mean it. His death, burial, and
resurrection.
That's better. Because we are alive in that resurrection. We are alive in Christ Jesus. Today, I'm going to tell you right now, if you receive the Rhema of God, if you receive the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and I hate this in the church because so much of the church says, oh, God just loves you. God loves you. God is love. He loves everybody. He loves you just as you are. You don't have to change at all. Do you think that's true? I think it's one of the most amazing things because if you truly accept the Rhema of God, if you accept Jesus Christ, you can't stay the same. You have to be changed because death and life are not opposites, okay? Death is the absence of life. It's not an opposite. It's the absence of it. It's like light and darkness or heat and cold. There is no such thing as cold. There is only an absence of heat. That's scientific knowledge. It's the same with darkness. You know, if it's dark, can you make it darker than dark? Well, no. But if it's light, can you make it lighter than light? Yeah, you have different variances of light. Little light, more light, more light, more light. Until finally, I mean, you're talking white heat, the heat of a star. All right? It's infinite. It's what? It's infinite. Darkness is the absence of light. Cold is the absence of heat. Death is the absence of life, the absence of God's word. Why do you think God wanted to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden? Because it was a fun thing to do? He is life. For them to stay alive, he needed to be where? With them, in them, of them. And when we sinned against him, we said, no, we don't need you, thank you so much. And we killed him. We killed him in that moment because death came into being. I want to talk very serious to each and every one of you today. I know many of you here have accepted Christ. But I also know many of you here still walk in sin. I know I do. And I hate it. I hate it with all that I am. I need the Word of God every day of my life. Every moment of my life. Because without Him, all I have is death to offer up. But in Him, there's a spark of hope. There's a spark of life. And today, I'm going to make the invitation to each and every one of you here. You have the opportunity to choose the law, which is the Word of God. Or you have the opportunity to accept the grace of God, which is the resurrection. And this time that we now live in. Remember I said there's 70 weeks, there's 1 week left? We are in a time warp right now. I'm going to use Star Wars terminology for some... systematic theology, okay? And systematic theology is like, poof. But we all know what a time warp is, right? And we're in a time warp. We're at the place where God has transformed time. We are what they call under grace. And in grace, we have the opportunity to choose life once again. To walk in that life. But it's only as long as grace is here. Grace is going to disappear. And right now I need grace. Right now I need that rhema of God in my life every moment. And I dare say a lot of us do too. And some of us need it for the very first time. Some of us need to make that commitment real. Because, folks, there's only two choices. There's no fence. There's no, well, I can have 1 foot in this one and 1 foot in that one, and you know, I can play both fields. No, you can't. God says there is no middle field. There's life and there's death. Today I want you to choose, whether it's for the first time or whether you know that there's death in you that needs to come out. And I want you to get real. This is Easter Sunday, folks. He is alive. He is risen. Is he arisen in your heart? Is there some place where he needs to arise? Is there a place where that life needs to open another tomb that you've kept secretly hidden? I'll guarantee you, you may have hid it from me and your brethren. You haven't hidden it from God. He knows right where it is. In fact, he's standing at that door right now, and he's knocking on it. And he says, if you will open it unto me, I will come in and sup with you. Today, I bid you to come. You'll notice today that the altar is set up quite differently because the altar's on this side. Because it represents our lives. You're on that side of the cross. Here's the cross. This is where we receive salvation. This is where our sins are taken away. But Do you see that? That's an actual model of the tomb in Israel that is believed to be the tomb of Christ. There's a big garden there. Miss Sally and I have both been there. The windows were not there when Christ was crucified. They actually made a church out of it. They started worshiping there. First century people started worshiping there. So they cut windows in. They made the door a little higher because it would have been a door that you had to crawl through. So they made it a little higher, but it's still so small that you got to bend way down to go in. But that tomb represents Christ's resurrection. He's not there. Do we live on that side of the cross? Some of us do. Do we live in the cross? Some of us do. Because we're still in our sin and we need it forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven. But some of us make it through. And we find the tomb. And we open it up. And Christ empties it. And sin is no more. As you partake of communion today, it's going to be entirely different than we've ever done it before. You have the opportunity to take your communion wherever you want to take it. You're going to receive the elements. You can come to the cross. If you need to get rid of sin, you need to come to the cross. You need to kneel down. You need to get rid of that sin. But I dare say, don't stay here. Jesus didn't. Because then once you've received that forgiveness, then perhaps you need to turn around and remember that you have been set free to live a new life, that life of health and wholeness and holiness in Jesus Christ. You get to determine where you're going to take it at your own time, at your own leisure. We're going to offer it to you, and then you come up on your own when you're ready. And it's going to be quiet. Do you think there was music playing at the tomb that morning as the sisters went? Can you imagine how their hearts felt knowing that their Lord, they didn't realize he was Savior yet, that their Lord, their teacher, their master had died? Can you imagine how quiet it was? I dare say there probably wasn't even a bird stirring on that morning. So today, when we take communion, it's going to be quiet. The only noise you're going to hear is footprints to and from the cross and the tomb. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to stop on this side. I want you to stop on this side. You are welcome to come, but you need to get it right here before the cross. Then come around the table to the cross. And then go to the tomb. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Father God, we open our hearts to you even now. Because as we come, Lord, you have blessed us and you have given us the hope of glory. And in that hope, we are a people chosen by you, a people of your own design. For you have given us the hope of glory. For Lord Jesus, on this day, nigh unto 2,000 years ago, you died and rose again. So, Father, we come as your children. We come, Lord Jesus, as your disciples, as your bride. And for some of us today, we're going to stop before the cross. And we're going to speak the name of Jesus. We're going to speak the name of Christ. We're going to receive that rhema. You, our Lord and Savior. But then, Lord, we're going to come and we're going to take the elements from the elders And then we're going to come to the cross and we're going to lay our sins at the cross. But we're not going to stay there. We're not going to stay there because we need to come to the tomb. And we need to receive from you the life that only you can give. So Lord, we come as your children on our own in silence and in the hope of the promise that in this first communion inside your prophecy, we will receive the blessed hope that you have poured out. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.